take your Bibles, please, and turn to Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. So last week, we started with that question, how can a person be saved? And that's what Acts 15, the Jerusalem conference, is all about. We introduced it last week. We talked about the participants. And this week, we want to get into the actual deliberations at the conference. Now, it's very important that we remember why this gathering in Jerusalem on this occasion. You remember that Paul and Barnabas, they completed the first missionary journey. They went through Cyprus, then they went up and preached at Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, that is, Iconium and Lystra and Derbe, went back through those churches, sailed back to Antioch, and when the church had gathered together, they gave their report. And the primary thing that they said was this, God has opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. Paul spent some time, it says in the last verse of chapter 28, spent no little time at Antioch. No doubt he was continuing, he and Barnabas, to disciple the new believers and to preach the gospel in Antioch. And then down came these men from Judea. And those men, they said, no, Paul and Barnabas, you have it wrong. In order for these Gentiles to come and truly be saved, they must be circumcised and keep the Mosaic law. And of course, when Paul heard that, he apologized sincerely and promised that from then on, he would go out and tell those Gentiles, you've got to believe in Jesus and you've got to be circumcised and keep the law. No, that's not what he said. He did not back up for one moment, but he said, no, we preach Christ and they come in through faith, the door of faith to Christ. Now, you'll recall that there are three primary issues that we're dealing with. Yes, how a person must be saved, but that has great implications. And one of them, you remember, it's about the unity of the church. Paul was not satisfied to just say, well, you believe what you believe up in Jerusalem, and I'll preach what I'm going to preach out here. But it didn't happen that way because he was interested in unity in the church, as were the brethren at Antioch. They arranged to send Paul and Barnabas and a delegation from Antioch up to Jerusalem to deal with this question. Because if we don't deal with this question, we're going to end up with one Christianity in Jerusalem and another one up here at Antioch. And then the third issue was the proclamation of the gospel. Not only would there be like two different churches, but there's going to be two different messages. Paul and Barnabas are going to be out there preaching, you believe in Christ, and you can come into the church. We welcome you into the church. Where those up at Jerusalem are going to say, no, sir, you got to become Jews first, essentially. You got to embrace circumcision and the law. Now, that pretty well brings us to where we're going to be today. So as we go through chapter 15, remember this crucial question. Do the Gentiles have to become Jews before they can be saved? Or can they be saved without circumcision and keeping the law of Moses? Now, we have hints that coming to an agreement is not going to be easy. Remember at the end of chapter 14, when these men came down from Jerusalem, they had great dissension and debate. They had some pretty heated arguments over how this was going to go. So at the Jerusalem conference, we're basically going to hear three voices. We're going to hear Peter, we're going to hear Paul and Barnabas, and we're going to hear James. I thought we'd try to do all of that, but we're not going to do it all today. Next week, we'll gather those together and see how they came to agreement. But today, we're going to look at Peter. So I want us to read our text in chapter 15, and we're going to read verses 1 through 11. 15, 1 through 11. But some men came down from Judea and were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And after Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and debate with them, Paul and Barnabas and some of the others were appointed to go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, They passed through both Phoenicia and Samaria, describing in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and brought great joy to all the brothers. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Verse 6. The apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, "Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you, that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit just as he did to us. And he made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now, therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will." Father, this morning, as we just linger over this question about how a person can be saved, we want you to drive home the truth to our hearts. As we hear what Peter said at that conference, continue to make this clear. Lord, give us biblical conviction that nothing can sway. Thank you, in Jesus' name. Amen. So, bear one thing in mind that I need to repeat again. Paul and Barnabas did not go up to this conference because they thought, well, we need to learn the truth. They were absolutely convinced they knew the truth. But they went up because they wanted the church to be united, and they wanted them to come to a common, united decision on this truth. Now, before Peter says anything, notice in verse 6, the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider this matter. All right, now, they are the ones that are going to discuss this and come to a decision. Best we can tell, the believers in the Jerusalem church, they could listen in, but it were the apostles and elders who would make the decision. Now, listen to verse 7. And after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to them. So don't get the idea that I said there were three major voices. Don't get the idea that Peter spoke immediately when the apostles and elders gathered to consider this question. Remember, after there had been much debate. Now, this is the milder word. This isn't the word dissension. It was used earlier. But it was still a debate. The root of it is to seek. They were seeking truth. But it was still controversial. There was much disagreement during this time. There were some that agreed with Paul and Barnabas. There were some who believed what these men had said in verse 5. So before Peter speaks, there is much debate. Now go back again to verses 4 and 5. When they came to Jerusalem, this delegation from Antioch, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So Paul and Barnabas, they tell it again. Then verse 5. But some believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees rose up and said, "It is necessary to circumcise them and to order them to keep the law of Moses." Now, we don't know if these were some of the same people that had gone down to Antioch or not, but they are speaking the same message. They are saying, no, we must have them circumcised and they must embrace the Jewish law. Now, they challenge the practice of Paul and Barnabas. Now, understand that the Christians in Jerusalem, they had known nothing except this kind of Christianity, because they weren't preaching to Gentiles. They were preaching to Jews who had already been circumcised and had embraced the law. So we want to be really clear about this debate. This debate is all about, do the Gentiles, in addition to believing in Jesus, do they have to be circumcised and keep the law? Some said, yes, certainly that delegation from Antioch that were with Paul and Barnabas, but there were others who said no, and that is why they had much debate. So, in the first part of verse 7, then, we see, after there had been much debate, Peter stood up and said to him. Now, let me remind you, this is Peter, the apostle, the leading apostle, we would say, the one who always spoke for the other apostles. I think he was a hero to the Christians in Jerusalem. This is a man who had stood before thousands and preached on the day of Pentecost, and 3,000 were converted. This is a man who bore the brunt of the persecution that came against the Christians. This is the one who was delivered from prison back in chapter 12. When Peter spoke, people listened. So what did he say? Verse 7. This is what he said in the middle. Brothers, you know that in the early days God made a choice among you that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now notice he says, in the early days. Now some want to take that to mean back at Pentecost. It can't mean that, because he says God made a choice among you, but that by my mouth the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Those were not Gentiles on the day of Pentecost. Many of them had come from far away, but they were not Gentiles. They were Hellenized Jews who had embraced Judaism. That's why they came to the feast. It was a Jewish feast, the feast of Pentecost. So what does he mean? Well, when was it? When did Peter speak to the Gentiles? Yes, that's right. It's when, in chapter 10, when he went into the home of Cornelius and preach the gospel there. Why does he call it the early days? What we have to understand, we just read through the book of Acts and we think all this happened in a month or two. No, it did not. This happens over months and years. It had been probably about 10 years since this event. So this was early days. This was about 10 years ago when he had gone into the home of Cornelius. Now, more important than the timing is what actually happened with Cornelius and why Peter brings it up on this occasion. Now, this is what is interesting. These Jewish leaders, the apostles and elders, they knew this. They knew about the experience with Cornelius. Just turn back to chapter 11. You remember we spent so much time with this because the Scripture spent so much time with this. In chapter 10 is that whole story about Peter going to Cornelius. Chapter 11 goes through it again. Let me start in verse 1 of chapter 11. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. Now, most of the rest of the about 10 verses here is simply Peter's explanation. He tells them what had happened with Cornelius. I'm not going to read it again because I don't need to. On this occasion, at the Jerusalem conference, all he has to do is summarize it. Verse 8, "And God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit as He did to us." That's all he need to say. Because all of these leaders, they already knew the situation. They were familiar with it. Now, when you go back to Cornelius, some of them might have said, they might have still had questions, said, well, you know, and you remember the story, they didn't even profess Christ with their mouth. Well, what Peter says is, regardless of what they said with their mouth or what they didn't, God, who knows the heart, God knew what was going on with Cornelius and those others gathered in his house. God knows the heart. He bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit. So whatever they said or they didn't say, God saw the faith in them and He bore witness by giving them the Holy Spirit, and then just as He gave us. Now, in other words, He saved them the same way that He saved us. That's why He talks about Him giving the Holy Spirit. You remember on the day of Pentecost? The Holy Spirit came upon those Jewish believers. He says it happened the same way with those Gentiles as it happened with us. He gave the same Holy Spirit that He gave us. There was no circumcision. There was no admonition to keep the law. They were received. Now go down to 11:18. Let me start in 17. Now, this is Peter speaking after he's given this long explanation. If then God gave the same gift to them as He gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? And listen to this, 18. When they heard these things, that is, these Jerusalem leaders, when they heard these things, they fell silent. And they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, listen now, back in Acts 15, listen to verse 10. Well, let me read 9. And He made no distinction between us and them, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now 10. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? Notice that He doesn't hesitate to call these Gentiles disciples. That is because that's the way He saw them. They came to Christ. They're disciples. Now, this thing about the yoke, He does not use that term accidentally. He deliberately uses that term yoke. A proselyte, that is one who came to embrace Judaism. We're not talking about Christianity now. We're just talking about a Gentile who comes to be a Jew. A proselyte who was coming into Judaism was said to be taking on himself the yoke of the kingdom of heaven. So that's what He means by putting this yoke on them. You remember what Jesus said about the Pharisees? You don't need to look it up. It's out of Matthew 23. Jesus said, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. It says the Pharisees did this very thing. During those times, the school of Rabbi Shammai was dominant, and their strict interpretation of the law, as one man puts it, was a heavy burden under which they groaned. So if they, who had been Jews from birth, couldn't bear this burden, this yoke, why would they be so cruel as to put this burden on the Gentile disciples? Now, verse 11 is the clincher. Verse 11, now back in 15, verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Let me read it again. But we believe. He's speaking to all those Jews there in Jerusalem, specifically the apostles and elders. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. Now, he kind of pulls up all the stops. He lays his cards on the table. You can't accuse Peter of being a politician, trying to please anyone. He reminds them, we ourselves, the Jews, we believe that we'll be saved by the grace of Jesus Christ. So how can we force more than that on these Gentiles who are coming to Christ? Will they not also be saved by the grace of Christ? This is an echo of what we read earlier. I want to read it again. Galatians 2, verses 15 and 16. Galatians 2, 15 and 16. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we, even us, we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because by works of the law, no one will be justified. Now here's the question. Peter's speaking to these apostles and elders. If they had agreed 10 years ago, when Cornelius embraced the gospel and came to Christ, they had agreed, okay, God has granted repentance even to these Gentiles. Why are they having trouble with it now? Had they forgotten? No, they hadn't forgotten. Let me suggest two reasons they were having trouble with this. First of all, Cornelius was a Gentile, but he was a God-fearer. Do you remember? He worshipped God. He feared God. He prayed to God. All right. So, yes, he was a Gentile, but it's a little different. He could come into the synagogue. He had some affiliation with the Jews. But now we're not talking about God-fearers. We're talking about raw pagans to whom Paul and Barnabas had gone out and preached the gospel. And so now it's different. How can we allow these savages to come in to the Lord's church? Do you see it? This is different. The other thing is this. Cornelius and a few people gathered in his household. It was small, but now this is on a great, this is a great magnitude. This is a big movement. Remember, Paul and Barnabas, they had worked in Antioch. They had preached there. And then they had gone on this missionary journey where they had preached in several cities to pagans. And now they come back to Antioch. They're preaching again, no little time there. All this time they're preaching to these Gentiles. And no doubt this was a threat to the Christians at Jerusalem. And they're thinking, you know, if Paul keeps successfully preaching this gospel throughout the world, the Gentiles are going to be in the majority. What's going to happen to the purity of the church when all these Gentiles come in? Do you see? That's why this is different. And they're having trouble with this. They're not sure that they want to let this happen. It's one thing when we got Cornelius and a few. It's another when this is a mass movement. So now Peter, the apostle, the leader of Jewish Christianity, unapologetically comes down on the side of Paul and Barnabas. He says, that's right, because you know that I myself preach to the Gentiles. Why should we put a yoke on them that we couldn't bear? We have been saved. We're going to be saved through the grace of Jesus Christ. Surely they will too. Now, notice verse 12. And all the assembly fell silent. You know why they fell silent? They were shocked. I'm sure some of them were saying, we need to get a little closer. Is this really Brother Peter? He wouldn't say this. No doubt some of them felt betrayed by Peter. They didn't expect this. No wonder they fell silent. We can thank God that Peter listened to the voice of the Lord. Now, I want to ask you a question. Do you think this was easy for Peter? You say, well, the Lord spoke to him and through him. Yeah, yeah. This was not easy for Peter. Peter was Jewish to the core. You'll notice that Peter, on the day of Pentecost, and you go back through that sermon, what did he use to support his sermon? He used the Scripture, the Word of God. That's all he knew was the Jewish Scripture. He had never known anything else. And you say, yeah, but he did go down to Cornelius. Yes, he did. Was that easy for him? No. God had to send him a heavenly vision. And Peter finally got it. It wasn't just about food. It was about people. What I've declared to be clean, don't you declare to be unclean. But the problem was, the apostles and elders, they didn't get this vision that Peter got. So this Jewish Peter, who had despised Gentiles, went into the home of Cornelius and preached the gospel. So did that settle it for Peter once and for all? Well, that's a good question. So I want you to get in mind what it must have been like for Peter on that day at the Jerusalem conference. He is standing there. There are the apostles, 11 of them, or maybe a couple of them are out of town. The elders in the church, we don't know. But these were men who had authority and responsibility in the Jerusalem church. And then he's got many of those who are around listening in, and they're watching him, all these faces. He doesn't forget that these men in verse 5, who had spoken so sternly and no doubt influenced many of these making them solid in their Jewish Christianity that was for Jews only. And he's facing all of these people. No doubt some of them were very stern faces. Now, I want to remind you of something else. If you'd like to turn back to Galatians 2, you can turn or you can listen. But Galatians 2. Now, I need to say something about Galatians 2. Galatians 2, particularly verses 1 through 10. Let me read verse 1. We're not going to read all of this, but let me read 2:1. Then after 14, in chapter 1, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he talks about that trip to Jerusalem. 3 years after his conversion, he went up to Jerusalem and saw Peter. And then he comes to chapter 2, verse 1. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along with me. Now here's the question about Galatians 2, 1 through 10. Is this the time when he went up to the Jerusalem conference? Many people believe it was. This is the traditional view. But there are others who give convincing reasons why they believe this is when Paul and Barnabas went to take the offering to Jerusalem at the end of chapter 11. They would say, Paul's defending his apostleship. He's not going to leave out a trip to Jerusalem. And there are good reasons for both, and I'm not convinced of either one at this point. So just understand that. Now, I want to come and read verses 11 through 14. By the way, Galatians, because of these differences of opinions, some believe that Galatians was written before the Jerusalem conference. Some believe it was written after the Jerusalem conference. And it's not necessary that we know. It's helpful if we do. But like I say, there's a lot of disagreement. Now let me read verses 11 through 14. Galatians 2, 11 through 14. But when Cephas, that is Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him. This is Paul speaking. I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain people came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas, to Peter, before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Now, whether this took place before the Jerusalem conference or afterward, it illustrates the point that Peter was vulnerable to the pressure put on by people. To be sure, this was not Peter's long-term stance, but on this occasion, the pressure led him to temporarily forsake what he knew to be true. And it's a good illustration of how pressure from people can influence us. And don't you ever think, well, I would never be pressured. Don't ever say that. By God's grace, you'll stand strong. We'll stand strong. But we can be influenced by that pressure. And that's what we see here. Peter, as he stood there at the Jerusalem conference, in order to say what he said, he had to resist the temptation to please the majority of those people. Praise God that he listened to the Lord. Now, again, we're not covering the other voices, Paul and Barnabas and James this week. We'll get to that next week. But I want to zero in now on the truth spoken by Peter. Now, we said last Sunday, we began by saying, how can a person be saved? And there we acknowledge that there are conflicting answers in the visible church today, just like there was at the Jerusalem conference. Some people say Christ alone. Some people say Christ plus works. Now, if you'd like to turn, I'd encourage you to turn to Ephesians chapter 2, a passage that we know well. By the way, for some of you, this may be confirming review from last Sunday evening. If you weren't here last Sunday evening, I would strongly encourage you to get that recording. Just ask me. I'll get it to you. We talked about this and then how the judgment according to works fits in. But I want to read that passage we know so well, Ephesians 2, 8. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Now the key words in this passage are grace and faith. We have been saved by grace through faith. We see those same words in Acts 15, verse 11. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus. And then when you go back to chapter 14, verse 27, Paul talks about how a door of faith had been opened to the Gentiles. So, here's what that grace is. We see grace in that Christ died for us when we were yet sinners. It pleased the Lord to crush Him, to crush His Son Jesus. Jesus bore the wrath of His Father on the cross so that we wouldn't have to. That's grace. Now the Gentiles latched hold of this grace, received this grace, through the door of faith. Okay? Now, what is this faith? That's the question. Faith in what? Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, here's the pivotal question. Is faith enough? Don't you have to live a better life? Don't you have to obey what God says in the Bible? Now, I want to give you an answer to that. No. You do not have to live a better life or obey the commands in the Bible. Now, I need to qualify that. I can see it in your eyes. Don't misunderstand. We have to define faith. Faith in whom? In the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who became man, lived a perfect life, and died on the cross and rose from the grave. We must believe in Jesus, that He lived that perfect life. He humbled Himself in obedience to the point of death, death on the cross. But what do we mean when we say we must have faith in Christ? The central theme in faith is trust. Simple trust. We cannot reduce faith to a formula, to just a bunch of words. It has to be wholehearted trust in God through Christ. And you say, well, does that include knowledge? Yes, it includes knowledge. I just said, we have to know. We have to know who God is and what He has done through Christ. But let me tell you something. There are millions of people who have that knowledge, but who have not trusted Jesus Christ. Are we clear on that? Knowledge is not enough. There must be that trust. It includes knowledge, but it goes beyond knowledge. And someone might say, well, Ron, you're always preaching repentance and faith. What about that? What about repentance? What did Jesus say? Repent and believe in the gospel. But faith and repentance are tied so closely together, you can't separate them. You cannot trust in Christ apart from repentance. Why? Because we trust in ourselves our whole lives. And we can't trust Christ and trust ourselves both. Implied in faith is repentance, where I say, no, all of my trusting myself is no good because I'm not worthy of trust. That's basically repentance. So who do I trust? I trust the Lord Jesus Christ because of what He did in the cross in His resurrection. Now, we can't, just as we can't reduce faith to a formula, we can't limit it to a point in time. For by grace you have been saved. That's very accurate. You were saved at a point in the past, and you are being saved now. You say, well, but what if the time comes and Tommy over here, who had faith back there, he doesn't have faith anymore? Listen to me. Real faith perseveres. Real, genuine, saving faith perseveres. It has the beginning, but it has no end. We read this Sunday night, but I'm going to read it again. 1 Peter chapter 1. This passage has helped me probably more than any other in the past few years in putting these things together. Starting in verse 3, 1 Peter 1, 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, This inheritance is kept in heaven for you. For who? Verse 5. For you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. True faith perseveres. You know, a lot of people say, well, if you're saved, can you lose your salvation? It's not yours. It's His. And how does He keep that salvation for us? He doesn't push a button and say, Ken, okay. He does it by stirring up faith. Did you see that? Through faith. He keeps us. The power of God keeps us through faith. There will not be anyone who will come to the judgment and God will say, well, I saw you had faith back there 25 years ago and that's good enough for me. He will see the works that you are doing by the faith that has been stirred up all along. It's not perfect, but it's godly, and it comes from Him, and it does not come from us. Now, let's be very clear. Why is it this way? Why did He design by grace through faith so that no one could boast? 1 Corinthians 1:29, that no human being should glory in His presence. So that none of us could ever take credit, but we give all the credit to God and to Him alone. Now, do you see it? Salvation has three tenses. We're justified in the past at a point in time. We're declared right with God. We are saved in the present. We are being sanctified, continually set apart to God. We will be saved in the future. We will be glorified when we're in His presence, and all remnants of sin will be gone forever. Now, those Pharisaic Christians, if they truly were Christians, they were teaching that you must add works to faith in Jesus. Jesus is important. You've got to have Him, but He's not enough. They said you also must keep the law. No. If you add anything to Jesus, then it is by works and not through faith. This is the battle that Paul and Barnabas had been fighting. And now Peter takes their side. Let me read again in verse 7. And after there had been a much debate, Peter stood up and said to them, brothers, and then he goes on and he speaks and he comes to verse 9. And he made no distinction between us, that is, Jews, and them, Gentiles, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear? But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus, just as they will. That is God's design. Peter, he doesn't say a lot on this occasion, but the most important thing he says is, God bore them witness by giving them the Holy Spirit. There is no salvation apart from the Holy Spirit. You remember what Jesus said to Nicodemus? Unless you're born of water and of the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. And God gives that spiritual birth, that regeneration, which then enables us to put our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, this morning, I've been praying in these days that God would search our hearts so that we would truly know if we believe salvation by grace through faith. Now, let me pause. If you have questions about this, you come and ask me. We can talk about this for hours if we need to. I realize this morning that I'm coming down heavy on this side. But some of you say, yeah, but if you have real faith, it's going to result in works. That's right. That's what James 2 says. But let's make no mistake about it. We are declared right with God. We are justified by grace through faith plus nothing. We don't add anything to it. So I ask you this morning, are you trusting Christ? Or are you trusting Christ plus? Is your plea to God, Christ is enough for me. If He's not enough, I have no hope. Or are you thinking, God, I believed in Jesus and you know, I've done pretty well. That's plus. No plus. Salvation by grace through faith. That's what the Jerusalem Conference was about. Let's pray. Now, Father, I acknowledge that in my desire to make this firm in our hearts and minds, I acknowledge I cannot do that. No amount of repetition can do that. But, oh God, Your Holy Spirit can. And so I pray that You would take these truths from Your Word and You would drive them so deep in us that we would never be swayed. And Father, if there would be someone here this morning who has been deceived and has swallowed the lie that we must add something to faith in Christ, I pray that You would make that abundantly clear by the power of Your Spirit. And lead that person to true repentance and genuine faith. I give you time to meditate right now and pray. Father, we want to thank You this morning that what You did in Jesus Christ is sufficient. Thank You that our Lord Jesus kept Your law perfectly. And that as we sang earlier, He is our righteousness. We have no other. Search us and know our hearts. Try us and know our thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in us. And lead us in the way everlasting. In Jesus' name, amen.